6, we started back Sunday morning a week ago a series of messages entitled Christian Perfection. Both of those words grossly misunderstood by the church culture in America. A Christian is someone who resembles Jesus Christ. What an honor it would be to be called a Christian and mean it. Man, and then the word perfection is grossly misunderstood as well. Many take that word to mean sinless or faultless, and there's not a one of us on the face of the earth that would be considered perfect in that way. But God desires to perfect the born-again believer. God desires to take them from a babe in Christ to an adult Christian, if you will. He desires to take them from being on the milk of the Word of God to the meat of the Word of God and not choke on it. Amen. And not throw it up. Amen. And for it to be healthy. I tell you, I like milk, but I'd rather have a New York strip. I'm just saying. So anyway, Genesis chapter 6 tonight. We're getting the next installment of this series on Christian perfection. We looked all day Sunday and preached on the title of a perfect heart. A perfect heart. And we saw those kings, Asa and Hezekiah and Solomon, all those guys had perfect hearts at one point in their life, but toward the end of their lives, they lost that. And they lost their walk with God, and they lost their closeness with God. And we sang those songs tonight about walking with Jesus and following Him, and what a friend we have in Jesus. I bet everybody in this room, let's take a poll tonight. I bet you everybody in this room has had somebody in your life that you were a close friend with at one point, but now you no longer are. Good, I'm not the only one. Okay, I'm not weird. I know I am, but I'm not. And that happens. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's a faithful friend. It's always like this. Jesus, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So He's constant. He never moves. Who moves? We do. And what the Bible is trying to get us to do, what God is trying to get us to do as His people, is to stay perfect in our heart toward God, meaning we are completely, utterly, wholeheartedly with Jesus Christ every day. We're walking with Him. We're talking with Him along life's narrow way because we know He lives. I mean, we won't sing that song tonight. And the Bible says in 1 John that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then what's the product of that? Anybody remember? In 1 John, what is it? We have fellowship. Now, I'm going to go ahead and put this out there tonight because I think it's important. I talked to the boys about it downstairs a little bit. Probably an entire message needs to be preached on this. And that is the difference between relationship and fellowship. Now, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Good, everybody's saved. All right. You then, that are born again, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're a child of the King. Hey man, I like that, don't you? I've been born again, not in the devil's family anymore. Now Jesus Christ and the Lord and God the Father are my Father. I've been born into God's family and all the benefits that come along with that. And I praise the Lord for that. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost. And I'm thankful for that. And I can't change that. And if you're saved tonight, you can't change that. That's our eternal security. Amen. Whatever, Gideon Levi, born to Mark and Lori Phillips. I know they can go change their names at the courthouse, but it doesn't change the fact that the DNA of those two people is in them boys. Pray for them. No. But you get the point tonight. They can't change the fact they were born to those two parents. Therefore, those of us who are born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can never change the fact that we're a part of God's family. Thank God for His eternal security. However, that's relationship. Fellowship is a whole other ballgame. I was recently talking with someone in whom, can I say it that way? I am very loosely related by marriage and divorce. I don't know how that happened. But anyway, acquainted with them. And I asked them, I called the name of the person that I'm loosely acquainted with. I said, how are they doing? And this person I was talking to said, I don't know, we don't talk. And I thought, ugh. And I started to say something, and the Lord said, shut your mouth. Let's not make it worse than it needs to be. But the reality is, in a family, you know this, in a blood family, even though they're related, there's not always fellowship there. And the sad part is, in the Christian life, in being born again, people can have a relationship with Jesus, but have very little fellowship with him. And where this message is going tonight is to challenge us all to seek, pursue, establish a deeper relationship, a deeper fellowship within our relationship to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I talked there Sunday, I guess it was Sunday morning, about some of the decisions that I had to make when I left this good church and went to Blacksburg and enrolled in architecture school up there and spent 5 years at Virginia Tech and then 5 years in Charlottesville, and the decisions that I had to make. I was saved here at 9 years old. I had a relationship with Jesus. What had to be fostered and built and grown all of those years that I was on my own was my fellowship with my Savior. And the wild thing was, the more that I walked with him, the closer we got. And then when I began to stray, the further in my heart I felt from him, although he's a very present help in time of need. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. A lot of folks struggle with their salvation, with their security of their salvation, because sin is entering back into their heart. And we know the Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, God won't hear us. And so what sin does is it breaks that fellowship. But I encourage all of us tonight, if you're saved, you've got that relationship with Jesus, and what God wants you to do is to deepen, further strengthen the fellowship that you have with him in your walk with him. And I'm going to show you two men tonight that did that very well. Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says this in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Still is, ain't it? And the Bible says, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It's good to remember sometimes that God has a heart. I think sometimes we say things to God thinking it doesn't hurt his feelings that we wouldn't say to another person because we know it would hurt their feelings. Can I just say this tonight, not be disrespectful? God has feelings. And that doesn't make him effeminate. That doesn't make him a weakling. But man, listen, if you and I have been born again tonight, sealed on the day of redemption, got an inheritance reserved for us waiting in heaven, saved by the blood of Jesus, we ought to be concerned about Jesus' feelings. All right, so the Lord was grieved at his heart because of the sin of mankind. 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah did what? He walked with God. All right, so let's pray tonight. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the good day. Lord, thank you for these folks. Lord, many of them have made great efforts to come and be in church tonight, and I appreciate that, and I know you do. And I pray, Lord, from all the busyness of the day today and all the cares of life, that we would lay those aside, that they'd not choke out the word, and we'd focus upon you for the next few moments. Lord, I pray you'll speak through me to the heart of your people tonight, that the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual, that we might please you. Lord, we might be perfect like Noah was. So we're going to see here in a minute, Lord, we might be perfect like Job was. And Lord, as both of these men did, I pray that we'd consider your heart. Lord, I pray we'll have a perfect heart. And I pray that we'll serve you in sincerity all the days you give us. And that we'll put a smile on your face. And we sure love you and thank you for loving us. We thank you for the relationship we have that'll never change. But Father, that fellowship, we pray that you'll help us to draw nigh to you. Draw closer to you. We thank you for the promise that, Lord, if we would make that move, that you'll respond, you'll draw nigh to us. And I pray you'll help our church, Lord, to love you and to consider you and to be a close friend and fellowship as we walk with you these days that you give us on the earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're building off the study now of a perfect heart there on Sunday. And we're going to see two men that God said they were perfect. And what that tells me is that it's possible. It's possible for us to be perfect with God while we're on this earth. And that's what I'm striving for. I hope that's what you're striving for. I'll remind you from Sunday, we saw that those with a perfect heart were those who continued with God, who loved God, who obeyed God, and who sought Him. We saw Asa, he started off good, but then he got sideways with God in the end of his days. We saw Hezekiah, he started off with a perfect heart, but then because of pride being lifted up, he strayed in his last days. We saw Solomon, with all the advantages that Solomon had in his life, he started off with a perfect heart. But by the end of his days and the 1,000 women and wives that he had, they took his heart and they turned it from God. And he ended up a man whose heart was not perfect with the Lord. The only man that we could really point to in that study that had that perfect heart when he died was David. And David had a perfect heart. He got sideways with God with Bathsheba and Uriah. But oh, he repented, didn't he? And he asked God to create in him a clean heart again. And David's heart then was perfect with God the rest of the days of his life. And so the Bible tells us, if you'll turn with me, keep your place there in Genesis 6. We'll come back over there in just a moment. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to see this. I know both the men we're going to talk about tonight, Noah and Job, they are Old Testament characters. They are some of the earliest, if you will, Old Testament characters. But as we get toward the end of the New Testament, and here in Hebrews, the Lord gives a warning to those that are saved in this Laodicean church age. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And that's what God said. Asa happened to him. He turned from God. Hezekiah turned from God. Solomon's heart was turned away from God. All those guys, they started off well, but they didn't end well. I want to end well. I want to be like Paul and say, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Amen? Don't you? Yeah, amen. Okay. So how are we going to do that? We're going to have to keep a perfect heart toward God. All right, so if you'll come back to Genesis chapter 6 with me, hopefully you kept your place there. The Lord said, "Take heed, take heed." He told us in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life." And so in Genesis chapter 6, we see that Noah, in verse 9, was a just man. Okay? Now, we're dispensational here at this church. We believe in divisions in the Bible. But then there's some things that overarch and surpass all the divisions in the Bible. And one of those things is justification by grace through faith. We today in the church age dispensation, we are saved by grace through faith in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. Amen? No problem with that, okay? In Noah's day, Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. But God said he's a just man. A few chapters later, you're going to learn that Lot, of all people, is a just man. But the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't died on the cross, been buried, and rose again the third day. Abraham counted righteous, but Jesus was nowhere in the picture in Abraham's day. And so we understand that God counts people righteous, which is what just means, to be counted righteous. God counts people righteous by grace through faith from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I'm glad about that. I appreciate the Lord doing that. He's a great God. So we know in Romans 3:24 and Galatians 3:24, just a smattering of verses there, we learn that we're justified by grace through faith. And so Noah trusted God. He exercised faith in God. We know he did because he's in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith there. And God said, "You're righteous, Noah. You're justified." And I believe one of the reasons that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord was, it says here that he was perfect in his generation. Now, God just got through telling you how wicked the earth was. He just got through telling us how wicked the heart and the imaginations of men were in that day. And yet it sounds like Noah had something nobody else had. It sounds like Noah, with whatever revelation he had at that time, you say, well, he didn't have a Bible then, right? But the Bible says that even the creations in the heavens declare the glory of God. And we're going to look at a man, Job, here in just a few minutes that superseded Noah anyway. He was older than Noah. And how'd they know about God? Well, they looked up at the stars at night. You know, that'd be a really novel thing to do, wouldn't it? I challenge you. Maybe tonight it might be a little cool, but it'd be good. Go out next clear night and just look up at the stars, lay on your back and look up those stars for an hour. And I'll bet you'll come away from it saying, there's a God. And boy, he's a big God. Man, I'm glad he's my God. But you know, these guys, all they had was a little bit of light. But if they responded in faith and they did that little bit of light that God gave them, God said, I appreciate that. Well, count you righteous. Man, that's a great God. Here we are in 2025. We've got the entire canon of God's scriptures, the 66 books of the King James Bible, inspired, preserved word of God. We got all the light that the world's ever going to have. Thank the Lord for it. To whom much is given, much will be required. A lot of people look at that light and get that light shown to them and they reject that light. It happened in Noah's day. It happened in Job's day. But Noah and Job were different. And the Bible says that they were both perfect. Why were they perfect? Because they were completely with God. They completely trusted God and they walked with God. They didn't have one foot in God. Listen now, and one foot over in the world. It was all for God. And oh, that the Lord would give us church members today in 2025 that would be all for God. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He said, are you going to hate the one and despise the other? You're going to hold the one or despise the other? He said, you cannot serve God and man. You can't have two masters. God, give us church members today at Spring City Baptist Church that are completely with God, perfect with God in their heart. That's what Noah was. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be what? How in the world is somebody going to walk with God if they don't agree with what God says in the Bible? How can they walk with Christ if they don't believe what the Bible says? How can they walk with God and not believe what God says about the societies and the world we live in and sin and all the things that are going on out there? We've got to agree with God in order to walk with God. And I'll tell you, if you're going to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to agree with Him. If you're going to have a closeness and a perfected heart with God, we're going to have to agree with God and say, you know what, Lord, you're right. Doesn't mean that we can't come to God with sincere questions. Some of His disciples did that from time to time. And He knew if it was sincere or not. And if it was sincere, He answered them and helped them. But boy, many of those Pharisees came to Him with some scathing questions, didn't they? They were asking questions not because they wanted to know the truth, because they're trying to catch Jesus in His words. And He just messed them up even more. And so we see Noah was a just man. He was justified by grace through faith, just like we are. He walked with God. He agreed with God. He had fellowship with God. And God said he was perfect in his generations. And those are generations that are wicked and vile and sinful. And so it sounds like Noah was peculiar. It sounds like, And like Noah was weird. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible said. I'd say in a generation that is grieving God at his heart because of their wickedness, a man that'll preach righteousness would be sticking out like a sore thumb. He'd be different. But God said, I like that. God said, I appreciate that. Me and Noah are going to have some fellowship. The rest of these folks are going to drown in a flood. That's something to think about, isn't it? And so Noah, because of these aspects in his life, this being just and trusting God and walking with God made him perfect. He was completely with God in his generation, and therefore that perfect heart towards God. And this is really what I want to bring out tonight. Just the thought I had driving down the road the other day. A perfect heart toward God. Now listen, don't miss this. Gives God confidence toward us. Think about the people that you're closest with in your life. Why are you close to them? Well, you're close to them because you like the same things, probably. You're close to them because you can see that they're genuine with you. You're close to them because you've borne your heart to them and they've borne their heart to you, and there's close fellowship, and you're comfortable being around those people. I want to remain comfortable around my Lord and Savior. I want to be comfortable around God's people. Man, I don't want to be more comfortable with the world than I am with God and his people. And so Noah's heart, Noah being perfect, gave God confidence toward him and comfort in his fellowship. Now, I want to develop this just a little bit. So come back with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I hope you'll get this tonight. The Lord has so blessed my heart with this thought. Sometimes we struggle to get these things out. I pray that the Lord will give me clarity tonight. Genesis chapter 3. Let me ask you the question this way. Does God enjoy talking to you? Now, we're all encouraged to pray to God, right? We're all told to pray without ceasing. Talk to God. Bring your supplications. Bring your thanksgivings. Bring your petitions to him. Amen. He's a God ready to hear, and I'm glad he is. But I wonder, does God enjoy talking to you? Genesis chapter 3, here's a guy he enjoyed talking to. Verse 8, the Bible says this, Adam and Eve, now they both sinned. They've eaten of the fruit they were forbidden to eat from. And the Bible gives us a peek into their life before this happened and the change that this sin has caused permanently now. Genesis 3, verse 8, the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? It sounds like they met at a certain place, maybe every day. But when they heard the voice of God, it almost sounded like they came to the same place every time to meet up with God. And God comes to that same place at the same time, and he's enjoyed this fellowship with Adam. He's enjoyed this walking in the cool of the garden with Adam. As I put this together, I thought about, you know, you guys know my background with landscape architecture and gardens and things. And my thought was, you know, Adam's job was to tend the garden. And what if Adam's job was just to make the garden beautiful for God to walk through? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? And I think maybe God came down and they walked through, and the Lord said, well, Adam, what do you want to call that plant? Right? He did that with the animals, didn't he? Adam, what do you want to call that? A tiger. How in the world did you come up with that stuff? Anyway, God was used to, whether it was systematic or not, God was used to walking in the cool of the garden with Adam and fellowshipping, and God shows up because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God shows up at the same place, the same time, expecting to see Adam. And he's not there. He's hiding. And we know he's hiding because he's ashamed of his nakedness, and he's he's gained the knowledge of good and evil, and God's going to flush that out here. But what I want you to understand is God missed the fellowship with this man. How about you? You got a consistent time and place you meet God? That you can just fellowship with God? Talk about things? Does he miss you when you don't show up? We're talking about this perfect heart and Noah being a perfect man. He walked with God. And I believe God enjoyed that. But people who are not perfect in their heart toward God are not going to be able to walk with God in fellowship. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer to that obviously is no, they have to be agreed. They have to be in fellowship in order to walk together. So how's your fellowship with God? Is it like Adam before the sin or is it like Adam after the sin? So Adam and God enjoyed these cool walks and fellowship and closeness until Adam's heart changed because of that sin. And it all fell apart. And we see how God enjoyed this fellowship with Adam. No doubt he looked forward to it. Listen, we find out in Revelation 4:11 that we are created for God's pleasure, right? That's the whole purpose that you and I exist, is to bring God pleasure. Put a smile on his face. And God enjoyed these walks with Adam, and when he showed up and Adam wasn't there, God was disappointed. And when he found out why he wasn't there, God was disappointed. And it hurt the Lord. Can I say, it hurt God's feelings. It grieved him in his heart. Come with me to John chapter 6. I'll show you another place. John chapter 6, see the Lord Jesus Christ, the great teacher. Man, he had to deal with some difficult people. John chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with those who are following him. It's this great multitude, massive people, you know, is following Jesus. And we've preached on this before, that so many of them were there to see the miracles and to see the show and to partake in the, you know, the fanfare of it all. But the Lord, every now and then, he would challenge them and ask them, why are you following me? Or he would make a statement to them that revealed their heart to them. They didn't even know the situation, and it would reveal the heart to them, and some got mad, and some left, and some never followed him again, and others drew even closer to him when they saw that he was God in the flesh and knew their heart. And in John chapter 6, Jesus is, he's having a really intense conversation with the people that are following him about being the bread of life and the water of life, and he's saying, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part in me. And they could not understand that. And unfortunately, people today still make a mess out of that passage. The Catholic Church and others that take those sacraments and that mass murder every Sunday when they get together, trying to make that wafer turn into the flesh of Jesus and that alcoholic wine turn into the pure blood of Jesus. It'll never happen. And he wasn't talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, because the Bible says there in verse 63, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, but there's some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And, you know, Jesus, all he did was tell them the truth, wasn't it? What was that message? It was all truth. Everything Jesus ever spoke was truth. He is the truth. He's just trying to help them. He loves them. He's trying to help them get past their religion and get into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, like many that respond today to truth given to them from those who care about them, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, that had to hurt our Lord. It's evidenced by what he says in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? What a question for God to ask. Will you also go away? Can you hear the hurt in his voice? Can you hear the disappointment in the tone of that question? I mean, we're talking about masses and multitudes of people following Jesus. And finally, he gets to set some things straight, and he tells them the truth because he loves them. And most of them disappear. And he turns to the 12 men that have been with him since day one, his closest companions. And he turns to them and says, "You guys leaving too?" Now, sometimes pastors feel that way. Somebody leaves a church, or a group of people leave the church. He'd like to ask a few, "Are you going too?" That's a very sobering question. It's a very touching sentiment that the Lord asks these men. "Are you going to leave me too? Will you also go away?" Because I believe at that moment, our Savior's heart was broken. It's kind of like Paul over there in Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 4, excuse me, verse 16, where he asked that church in those churches of Galatia, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" No God-loving, Bible-loving preaching pastor ever wants to hurt anybody in the church. But the truth is the truth. And the truth must be preached. To coddle someone's feelings and not preach the truth to them is to be dishonest to the Word of God. But when you are honest with the Word of God and you do preach the truth, albeit in love, and folks leave, it hurts. I hate seeing anybody walk out of this church. It hurts. Especially when you're invested in their lives and you've prayed with them and you've watched them grow in the Lord in their time being here, and then they're gone. And it just makes you sort of like Jesus asked the question, I wonder who else is going to go away. I'm going to say this tonight. I really, not in the notes, I just feel like the Lord would have me say this. In almost 12 years pastoring this church, I have picked up on an indicator. And with God being my helper, I'm going to try to head this off in the future. But it's happened now enough to where I can see the pattern. There's an indicator in people's hearts and lives and conversation that is a good sign that they're probably leaving before too long. Now those of you that are faithful to church, bless your hearts. Thank you for being here. Those of you that would text me, we had some tonight text me and say, "Pastor, we can't be there. We had something come up. We had this or that." And I really appreciate that, because to let you in on your pastor, when the sheep don't come back to the fold, he wonders what happened to them. And so many of you have missed church. And for whatever reason, you didn't text me. I'm not mad about that. Please just hear me out right now. I know sometimes you get off work and come home and your fever's 103 and you just want to go to sleep. Okay, I get it. All right, or you come home, the dog's puked everywhere and you got to clean it all up and you just can't get, I get it, okay? But if you missed church and you didn't let me know, you probably got a text that said something like this: "Brother, sister, we missed you. Hope everything's okay. If you need anything, call me." And I've seen now in 12 years, those who are on the way out, their response to that text message will be, "I just didn't come to church." It's not that they were sick. It's not that they felt bad. But their response will be something like, "I just didn't come tonight. I don't have an excuse." And when that's the answer, well, I should say it this way. Everyone that's given me that answer is no longer here. And that hurts my heart. That grieves me at my heart. But more than me, it grieves God. If they're truly saved, it grieves the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus asks, "Will you also go away?" He had no confidence in those folks. And I would say this to you tonight: Paul, Jesus, God, your pastor, probably even some of you can sense when people's heart is no longer perfect toward God. And it makes things a little shaky, doesn't it? But come with me to Proverbs 31. This is what I want Spring City Baptist Church. This is how I want you to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 31. This is a great chapter. Many of you, if I asked you what's in Proverbs 31, you'd say it's about the virtuous woman. You'd be right. And you can make a lot of application. I'm not saying that this is the way it was meant doctrinally, but devotionally or practically, we can make the application of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman being a type of the New Testament church. Okay? And you come down through there about all those different characteristics that she has. You can make those applications. It's a really, really neat study to do sometimes. But if you look in verse 10 with me, Proverbs 31, verse 10, the start of this discourse, the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Solomon said that he found some virtue in men to the rate of 1 to 1,000. He said, but among 1,000 women, he said, I've not found that. You know that a virtuous woman is a rare thing in this life. And if you ladies, you ought to be striving to be one. Men, if you've got one, you ought to thank God for her. And we have some virtuous women at this church, and I thank God for you. The Bible says her price is far above rubies. But we make that application to the church. You know, not every organization that calls themselves a church is virtuous. There's a lot of them out there masquerading as a church, but they're the work of the devil. And so you stay away from it. Amen. Like the strange woman. Verse 11, though, is where I want to focus. The Bible says the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, we believe the New Testament church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're gonna be raptured out of here when the trumpet sounds before the great tribulation. And while God's pouring out his wrath in 7 years of great tribulation on this earth, the church will be in heaven with Jesus Christ, but we'll be going through what we call the judgment seat of Christ. All of our works will be tried so as by fire of what sort they are, what heart they've been done with. Those works that abide the fire will be rewards. Praise the Lord. And we'll get to lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, thank you for saving my soul. Okay? When that perfection happens at the judgment seat of Christ, the bride will then be ready for her husband. And the marriage will occur in the marriage supper, and you know, we won't get into that tonight, being after the Battle of Armageddon. Nonetheless, the bride and her bridegroom are going to be together. The church married to Jesus Christ. What I want now for Spring City, and what I hope you want now, is that Jesus' heart would safely trust in Spring City Baptist Church. That God would have some confidence in us like he did in Noah, because he can see our heart is perfect toward him. And he doesn't have to wonder, are we on his side or not? But he knows that Spring City Baptist Church is perfect with him, completely with him, and that the Lord could trust in us, and that he could delight in us. And he'd receive some fellowship from this church that would thrill his heart and encourage him and bless him. Wouldn't that be a good thing to give Jesus? Sure it would. Sure it would. But it won't happen. It won't happen unless our heart is perfect toward him. Come with me now to Job. You're right there in Proverbs, back a few pages. I'll speed this up, finish this out tonight. I hope it's made sense to you. Job chapter 1. These perfect men, Noah, the Bible says, was perfect in his generation. He was completely with God. He walked with God. He was different than the rest of the generation around him. He stuck with God. He preached righteousness. He loved God. He trusted God. And the Lord spared him. In Job chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, right? Now, That's an interesting word in your Bible. All it takes is an 1828 dictionary to look that up and figure out what that means. That word eschewed means to flee from, avoid, or to shun. Okay, so the fact that Job was perfect and that he feared God was characterized by the fact that he was upright, he was morally excellent, and he fleed from, he avoided, he shunned, he eschewed evil. Okay, now how would we stack up with that? Do we fear God? I hope so. Are we upright in our way and doings and all the business that we conduct? I hope so. In the private areas of our life, in the secret chambers of our life that maybe nobody knows but God, are we upright with God? Or are we one that eschews evil, that we flee from evil and we avoid it and we pass not by it? Amen, as Proverbs says to do. And Job here, the Lord said, is perfect and upright because he feared God. And he avoided and he shunned evil. And if you look in verse 6, the Bible says this. You know this story. We'll read through these just for a good reminder tonight. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? But there is none like him in the earth. God's testimony now, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now I find this really interesting because it seems like God has a lot of confidence in Job. So much so that the devil's saying, well, I'm walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. And, you know, I hadn't really found anybody worthy of trying to mess their life up. Right, according to 1 Peter 5:8. And the Lord says, well, have you considered Job? It's like God takes his all-star, Job, and puts him in front of Satan and says, how about that? God had some confidence in Job, or he'd never brought him up. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. It will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a long verse, isn't it? Those of you that memorized that in Bible school, I'm sorry. I'm not. No, it was a good verse to memorize. Anyway, God has some confidence in Job and he brings him up to the devil. And it's almost like he's inviting the devil to take a shot at Job to see if Job, how he's going to react. And God has confidence, because Job's a perfect man and fears the Lord, God has confidence that Job won't crack. What a testimony this man is, Job, in the face of the devil who had it made. Lucifer is the anointed cherub, covering the throne of God, leading the choirs, singing holy, holy, holy in heaven until his heart gets lifted up in pride. And it's almost like God saying, you had all that and you wouldn't worship me. Now, look, I want you to take a look at Job. I've got confidence that that man will stick with me no matter what you throw at him, devil. Now, that's some serious ground right there. But I believe that's what's happening. And the devil says in verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan just says, look, Job just loves you because you're so good to him, God. 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath in thy power only upon himself, and put forth not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And down verse 13, down through verse 19, Satan is going to touch Job's life. And in one day, Job's going to lose all of his livelihood. He had all those cattle and all that livestock, and it's all going to go away. He's going to lose his lineage. His sons are going to die in one day. And as you go down through there, you'll see the pattern. It says, and as that servant was yet speaking, and as he was yet speaking, and as he was yet speaking. And so this bad news just comes in waves upon Job. And at the end of the day, Verse 20, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And you say, how in the world did that man remain true to God and faithful to God despite that? Because he was perfect. He was completely with God. Even when God gave the devil permission to take away his livelihood and to take away his lineage. Now I pray, because I'm not sure any of us in this room be strong enough to handle that. You say, boy, I hope God doesn't bring that upon me. He knows what we can handle. And he knew what Job could handle. And the reason he knew what Job could handle and the reason he had confidence that Job was going to stay true to God is because he knew that Job loved him and because Job feared him because of the fellowship that Job and God had had over the years. God had confidence that Job would stay with him even if he took all that away. Now, I wonder about your life. I'd like you to ask yourself this question. If I wake up tomorrow and I lose my job, what will my attitude be toward God? If I wake up tomorrow and through the course of the day I lose my family, what would my attitude be toward God? If I wake up tomorrow and all the money I've got in my bank account, which ain't much, so it wouldn't matter too much. But anyway, if all the money is scammed out of my bank account, I lose it all, what would my attitude be toward God? You know, in American Christianity, and I use that word with air quotes loosely, too many people are asking God why. Why, God, did you let this happen to me? In the course of this study on Christian perfection, the answer to that is going to be, God let it happen to perfect us. Now, Job, he said, was a perfect man. God had confidence in him that he'd stay the course, even if he let the devil touch his life. And Job passed the test. But that was just the first page. The second page of the test, the devil's going to show up again. If you look here in verse 1 of chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered, Lord, from Seth, going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? I think God had immense pleasure in saying this. That there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Watch. And the next word is, still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. I think God had such a smile on his face when he said that. Hey, Satan, what are you doing? Well, just, you know, walk around to and fro on the earth, up and down in it. Well, if you consider Job and the devil, I'm sure the devil looked at God with sort of a weird look on his face. And the Lord said, you know, he's a perfect and upright man. He fears God and eschews evil. And still, Lucifer, he's still right with me. He's still completely with, he's still perfect with me, even though you took all that stuff away from him. I think God has had a big smile on his face when he said that. Man, I don't want God to be able to have a big smile on his face if he has to say that about me. Don't you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all a man hath with a gift for his life. And the devil convinces God to take away his health, and the Lord gives him permission, says you can't take his life, but you can take his health. And so the devil does that, and Job's miserable, he's scraping himself. Verse 8, from the boils, he's sitting down in the ashes. 9, and said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity, curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? in all this did not Job sin with his lips? And I'm telling you, a man that can go through having his livelihood taken away in a day, a man that can go through having his children killed in a day, and a man that can go through having his health stripped from him, and still in his heart remain perfect toward God, is impressive. That's impressive. Multitudes of people have walked away from God for far less. And I'm not saying that you got to go through what Job went through. But can I just bring it down to earth in our life today? Listen, when you lose a possession that's dear to you, does it affect your heart toward God? I mean, Jesus did say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I used to talk about my vehicles. I'm particular with my vehicles. And to park it in a parking lot and get a door ding, I'd like to strangle the person. I really would. I think it's ignorance. But my vehicle that's going to burn when the elements burn, or before then, the condition of my, listen, the condition of my vehicle should not affect my heart attitude toward God. You have water get in your house during one of these flash flood storms, flood the basement. That ought not negatively affect our heart toward God. Now listen, I'm preaching myself tonight, okay? Because I'm the world's worst. If it ain't just right, I get flustered sometimes. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? Okay, thank you, Miss Jan. I appreciate that, sis. Our possessions, the Lord Jesus taught, he said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our possessions shouldn't affect our heart toward God. Our livelihood. Man, I appreciate Valerie's dad so much and the testimony that he had in the banking industry all those years, 40-some years in the banking industry. And Brother Rick up there in Charlottesville, he'd be working for a bank and they'd go through a merger, an acquisition, and he'd get laid off. And you know how that stuff goes with corporate junk. And he said, but every time, that happened, he said, God was so faithful. He said, in a matter of months, the Lord would have him another job with another bank, a better job. It paid better. It advanced him. And he said, that happened to me every year, every time that went on in my banking career. I appreciate that. But you know, the amount of money that you and I make shouldn't have any bearing upon our heart toward God. Job had it all stripped away and he stayed perfect. I thank God for 42 years, I've had pretty good health. Most of you in here have had pretty good health. We've all gone through some hiccups, some of you, some more hiccups than others, but you know, your health shouldn't dictate your heart toward God. I'm just trying to bring the principles of Job down to our normal day, everyday living and show us how easy it is for our hearts to get sideways toward God. When here's a man that lost all the pleasures and the comforts of life, and yet his heart stayed perfect toward God. And all I'm saying tonight is, I think God appreciated Job. In fact, we know he did because at the end of the book, he gives him all that stuff that he lost back plus some. Gives him the kids back again. Gives him his comforts and lives and riches back. All because his heart stayed perfect with God through some of the toughest trials of his life. And I trust that'll be true about the folks at Spring City. So tonight, I'll ask a few questions as we end here. Does God have confidence in us to endure temptation like Job did and remain perfect with God? Does God have confidence in you and I, listen now, for us to be on God's side in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation in which we live. Moses, when he came down off the mountain, all the people were naked and dancing and worshiping that idol that Aaron made. Moses and Joshua got down there and he took his sword. I think he took his sword and drew it. Doesn't matter. He drew that line in the sand. He said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" I hope the Lord knows we're on his side. Amen. Hope our hearts are perfect with him. And that as we go about our day, we enjoy not just a relationship with him, but fellowship with him. And we draw closer and nearer to him every single day. And the way that that happens, like I said, that deserves a whole message. I don't want to get into a lot of it tonight. But one of the ways that that really happens is for you. I know we come to God with our supplications, and we should. I know we come to God with health needs and things that we need, and we should. He's a very present help in time of need. But one of the ways that we can foster a deeper fellowship with God is to just talk to him about what's going on in your heart. Lord, this situation is really frustrating me. Lord, here's how I see it. Lord, is that right? Am I looking at it right, Lord? What do you think, Lord? And begin that dialogue with the Lord about the everyday matters of your life. Lord, I got this decision coming up. Lord, we got this financial thing coming up. And Lord, I got this dream that I'd like to do for you. And David had one of those, didn't he? God said, "I appreciate it being in your heart, but you're not going to build it." But nonetheless, David had a fellowship with God. He had a tender heart toward God. He had a perfect heart toward God. And I pray that not only will we enjoy talking to God, but that God will enjoy talking to us. That our hearts will be perfect with him. That we'll walk with him in the way like Noah did, like Enoch did. And that God will have some confidence in Spring City Baptist Church. Because he knows we love him. And he knows we're going to stand with him. He knows that no matter how hard things get, no matter how bad things look, that this group of people's heart is going to remain perfect with God. And I'm telling you, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.